Being the church, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean for Grace Presbyterian Church to be healthy and to be growing? It seems to me if that is indeed the desire of any congregation of the people of God, it would behoove us to consider carefully any passage from the Scriptures in which we find the word church used. And that will be the case this evening as we look together at Ephesians chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. Ephesians chapter 3 and the first 13 verses, though we'll consider specifically verses 8 through 12. Ephesians 3, the first 13 verses, remembering that this is written to the saints, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, that Ephesus is a letter, that Ephesians is a letter that has that little prepositional phrase in Ephesus added because we think that's probably where this circular letter resided after it was passed from church to church. And so it's indeed not one of Paul's letters to a specific body in a specific location as much as it is to us today, as it was to those then. So hear now what the Holy Spirit led Paul to write in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The title for this evening's message is found there in the 10th verse of these verses that we've read. Now that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What does it mean, being the church? Once we understand what is meant by being the church, I trust that we'll agree a healthy and growing congregation manifests the iridescent wisdom of God. A healthy, growing church manifests the iridescent wisdom of God. Now, I confess, iridescent is not a word that I usually use in my everyday vocabulary. But in reading William Hendrickson's exposition on this portion, he's the one who brought that word to my attention, and you can tell I like it. Iridescent is a rainbow-like play of colors. The church is to manifest to the world that rainbow of colors that is manifested in the wisdom of God. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has laid out for us, hasn't he, that manifold wisdom of God with particular respect to the fact that he's all about uniting all things created in Christ Jesus. Particularly, as we'll see this evening, the bringing together of Jew and Gentile. How is it that Jew and Gentile are brought together by the church being the church? As that mystery of God has been concealed from Genesis 3 all the way through until the apostles and the prophets today, and particularly now in the Apostle Paul, that apostle to the Gentiles. How is the church to manifest the iridescent wisdom of God? Well, Paul gives us three ways that that is going to take place. And the first one shouldn't surprise us because it's in Paul personally. It's in Paul personally that this iridescent wisdom of God is being manifested to the world. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul writes about himself. He would say to the Corinthians, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Ephesians, Corinthians, and then he says, in one of the five faithful, trustworthy sayings in the pastoral epistles, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And maybe it's not worth noting, but I'm going to note it anyway. There's a progression, it seems, in the Apostle Paul's sense of who he is before God. If Corinthians was written by him first, what does he say? I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. If he then wrote to the Ephesians, to me, who am less than the least of the saints. But then in the last letter he wrote, what does he say? After living that life of wholehearted, gospel-oriented ministry, setting forth the doctrines of grace, what it is to be like Christ Jesus, what does he say of himself? I am the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world, and the first thing that we find recorded that came from his mouth is the time is fulfilled, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked upon Saul of Tarsus as he was making his way to persecute the church toward Damascus. And we know the story well. How Paul, that despicable sinner who's persecuting the church, what is he doing? He's persecuting Jesus himself. And yet the Holy Spirit convicts him and draws him to himself. The iridescent wisdom of God is manifested in Paul personally, but the same thing is true for you and for me personally. The iridescent wisdom of God is manifested through us as we, as well as he, have come to that radical change in our lives. Now, for some of us, we probably don't remember a time that we did not believe Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. I've heard many testimonies of covenant children who, from as far back in their life as they can think, I've always known Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I have lived a life of confessing sin and trusting Him for forgiveness. Some can remember those faithful words that the teacher taught each Lord's Day as they met together in classes. And some can name that teacher that the Lord used in their life to set forth the gospel, and you believed and received Christ, believing in Him. And then there are some like I am, and some of you, I'm sure, who had more of that Pauline kind of conversion, where you're living a life, doing as you believe you ought to do, and bang, you're convicted that, no, my righteousness is not going to get me to heaven. And by God's grace, we repent and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even when we think about our own sins that the Lord convicted us of and brought us to Christ, there is a similarity, perhaps more so for those with a Pauline conversion, to the sin of Paul and our sin. In other words, what was Saul doing? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the family of God. How many of us grow up ridiculing the church? How many of us grow up thinking ill of the church? How many of us think the last thing I want to do is be part of a church? But what happens when the blood of Jesus Christ washes us of our sin? Our natural inclination to stay away from those holier-than-thou people those people who want to meddle with my life become our family, our brothers and sisters. And so our natural inclination to do our own thing and live as we're taught to live in this civilization, me, myself, and I, individualism, rugged individualism, I begin to think of others as more than important than myself. And people begin to see a difference, don't they? They begin to see a difference in our attitude, in our conversation, in the way we interact with other people, at work, in the marketplace. For some, there was a public sin that people were aware of, but by God's grace, it's no longer part of us. And right away they see, oh, you're not out every Friday night getting drunk with the boys. Or, oh, and on you can go, listing those sins that are public. People take notice. So let's join the church. No, I don't want to be part of the church because it's full of hypocrites and sinners. How many of us have been bold enough to say, come on, join us, we need one more. God came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the chief. And I'm in this body of believers. If you're a hypocrite and a sinner who now understands that and is trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, come. Because you're part of that personal, iridescent wisdom of God that is bringing about the unification of all things in Christ Jesus. But that moves us to the second way whereby the iridescent wisdom of God is manifested. In Paul personally, and therefore in us personally. In people publicly. In people publicly. Paul was called upon to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. What happens when people are reached with the gospel? If you had a Pauline kind of conversion, do you remember what it was like after that? How much you wanted to talk to people about Jesus. How much you wanted to share with people about Jesus and what he had done in your life. We begin to talk about Jesus like we never did before. We begin to behave as David speaks in Psalm 51 when he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. And we know why David sang those words, because we know what he says in the first 12 verses of Psalm 51. If you're ill and you go to a doctor and the doctor's able to help you and you come across someone else with the same kind of illness that you have, what do you do? Come see my doctor. Do we, as a congregation of God's people, talk to those with whom we come into contact, whom we recognize by that phrase, there but for the grace of God go I. Are we able to say then, therefore the grace of God, I will go and I will invite them to come to Jesus or to come with me to this body of believers and do things with them? Why? Because it's here that we each have our own individual account of how we were brought to Christ. And as we bring people in and they begin to speak about themselves, this person would be the right one to go talk. This person would be the right one. And you see how that iridescent wisdom of God that brings us from our unique path of salvation together to bring others in, we would be the doctor to them who would take them to the great physician, Jesus Christ himself. This is what happens when God transforms the lives of people. We're drawn to the triune God. And each and every one of us, if the clock at the back represents God, no matter where we are in this room, when we get up and walk toward that clock, what are we doing? We're walking closer and closer and closer to each other. And the closer we come to each other, the better we know each other. And the better we know each other, the better we're able to take the corporate message of the congregation to those out in the public. When I begin to speak with someone and they begin to talk with me about situations in their life, oh, wow, there's a brother and sister in the congregation who's gone through the exact same thing, but they're doing it in Christ. Let me introduce you to him or her. Because they can feel your pain. They can understand your predicament. The iridescent, the multicolor of the wisdom of God becomes applicable to those who are in like sinful patterns as some of us were before we came to know Jesus Christ. And God begins, you see, to bring the Jew and the Gentile together. Where else in the world do you see week by week by week by week the gathering together of multi-generations of people? We now have a baby in the congregation, born this morning. And then we have those who are in their 80s and 90s. How peculiar it is in the world to see infants and 90s together with all those in between, fellowshipping one with another and enjoying each other's company. Children, babies are not seen as a problem. And the elderly are not seen as those who are, well, put them on the shelf. But the world sees the iridescent wisdom of God who, through the gospel, brings together a unique group of people with their own individual stories, but one in Christ Jesus. Interacting with each other, knowing one another, upholding one another. This is the church. This is the bride of Christ. This is the family of God. This is ultimately what it's going to be for us through all eternity. Now, there'll be far more than there are here tonight. Because there are people gathered all over the world that we'll be with in the new heavens and the new earth. But we were just commenting this morning. The bringing together of Jew and Gentile. You remember what it says in Romans chapter 11. What's going to bring the Jews in? They're going to be jealous. They're going to be jealous. They're going to see what they're missing out on by having forsaken the covenant of God, because they're going to see the Goyim. They're going to see the Gentiles loving one another in such a way and loving God and finding His commandments not to be burdensome but a delight. They're going to see in us what Father Abraham understood. And what the faithful in the old administration of the covenant of grace knew. In the book of Judges now, and you know the book of Judges. They rebel. The judge comes because they cry out. After 10 or 7 or 9 years of being captive. And they repent and they believe, and for a generation, it's usually 40 years, isn't it? Before they fall away again. But we appreciate that faithfulness of God to His covenant now, today. And as the Jews see in us that manifestation of the great love of God, do they see the iridescent wisdom of God and we, His people, publicly? And then finally, in Paul personally, in people publicly, in principalities powerfully, to the intent that now the manifold or iridescent wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly place, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks of the principalities and powers back in chapter 1 and verse 21 and verse in chapter 1, verse 21, with reference to the exaltation of Christ as the second Adam. He uses it again in chapter 6, verse 12, with reference to the forces with whom we wrestle in this life as the children of God. The spiritual forces of wickedness sought to defeat Jesus by nailing Him to the cross. And that wicked, sinful, the worst crime that humanity ever committed, revealed the iridescent wisdom of God. And the principalities and powers understood it when they saw Jesus lifted up as that serpent was in the wilderness. And if people would look to Him, they would be saved. And what did they do? They said, "Get down, get down, get down, get down." The principalities and powers did not want what they thought they needed in order to be victorious. Because they knew once that Son took upon Himself your sin and mine and died in our place, they would no longer be able to keep us captive. We would be liberated from our father, the father of lies. We would be set free from sin and its dominion in our lives. Come down, Jesus, come down. And instead of coming down, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then into your hands, I commend my spirit. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. What happens in the heavenly principalities and powers when one sinner repents? What happens? The iridescent wisdom of God is manifested by the party that is thrown in heaven. The principalities and powers. Every time a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, hears the heavenly hosts rejoicing. And I don't know about you, but when I hear people share how God works effectually in their lives to bring them to repentance and faith, I am now able to say, hallelujah, or praise the Lord, or thanks be to God, and welcome a brother and sister. Being the church is not primarily making sure there's someone in this pulpit every week. We want someone in this pulpit every week to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that the iridescent wisdom of God is manifested by the church. And so Jesus doesn't say, all authority is given to me on heaven and earth, therefore bring people to worship services. Go into the world and disciple the nations. Yeah, you come to church to get them baptized, and yeah, they're going to be taught as we come in to where the pulpit is rightly administering the Word of God and the sacraments. And certainly, as the Apostle Paul heralded the manifold wisdom of God, the iridescent wisdom of God, he didn't do it by himself. The church gathered in order to be the church scattered with the mandate from our King to disciple the nations. Because the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Though indeed a healthy, growing congregation manifests the iridescent wisdom of God. And may God enable us, as a congregation of his people, the church, to see this become more and more and more a reality in our lives, to the greater praise and glory of his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak to us as church. Those in whom you delight, those in whom you work out your will and purpose as we work out our salvation, not only individually, but all the more importantly, corporately. As the church, lively stones built one upon another, bringing to each other that which is unique unto ourselves, so that we might together show forth Christ in all of his multiplicities. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.